Morning.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
The Lord is good, isn't he?
Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, verses 14 to 22, straight through. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou say, I am rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, would you agree? And yet, we are counseled that it has not been half-heeded. In 1856, the Advent movement had yet to become officially the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We officially took that name in 1863. And it's interesting that during that time, after the great disappointment of 1844, there was a number of letters being written to one of our main periodicals, the Review and Herald. And at that time, the lay people, the laity, the church members were really doing a lot of the ministry in the church and in the movement. You only had a few paid clergy in those days. I think we're going to go back to that arrangement before Jesus comes. We're told that the laity are going to finish the work. And so I hope you each one know that God is calling you to be a missionary just where you are. You don't have to go to a far country to be a missionary. You can be a missionary here. Amen? And if the Lord calls you to a foreign country, then you go. But we need to encourage that mindset that we are missionaries. Everybody who's born again enters into the kingdom of God as a missionary. And so, yes, I want your identity to be, I'm a child of God. But right after that, I want you to be informed with the identity that you're a missionary. You have been sent with a mission, every one of us, to take Jesus and the message of the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, even Granite Bay, California. Amen? Well, this familiar passage in Scripture, we find in the 1860s, thereabouts, that many of these messages coming in from the lay people from all over the work, they started to give a similar report that something had changed in the local Advent churches. They weren't officially Seventh-day Adventists yet, but they all started to write similar observations, whether it was Boston, whether it was the work down in the South. It was over 248 articles were written into the review, and they all started to ask the same question. This is actually around the year 1856 at this point. And they're all asking the same question. Are we now Laodicea? Because we're noticing there's a different atmosphere, there's a different spirit that's taken hold of the congregation, and we haven't seen this before. There is a love of the world that is rising up in our midst. There is a love for money. There is a love for fashion. Many of them were writing that. There is a love for display. And they were just going through, and it was quite a convicting read when you read all these different excerpts that were written by these lay people, what's going on? And they all were starting to pose the same question, are we Laodicea? Now, this was a shock, because up until that point, Sabbath-keeping Advent Christians, who would later become Seventh-day Adventists, we thought that we were the Church of Philadelphia. And Jesus has nothing but commendation to say about Philadelphia. In the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there's only two churches that Jesus has only good things to say about them. The Church of Smyrna, that was heavily persecuted, right, in the third century, in the early church, and then Philadelphia, and which we believe was a time in Christianity up until about 1848, thereabouts. And it was a shock to realize that the Advent movement was growing stale and world-loving. And when the indictment came and it was confirmed that, yes, we are now living in the time period of Laodicea, many people just couldn't handle that indictment. And we're told that this is the condition of God's people in the last days just before Jesus comes. And so we're told that the entire destiny of the Seventh-day Adventist Church hangs in the balances of receiving Christ's message to Laodicea. I think that makes it an important message. Would you agree? It's a tough message, and yet there's a lot of hope and encouragement. And so let's get into it. Verse 14. I want to, I have slides now. Let me go to the next slide. Yeah, if I fumble over my slides, it's because I normally preach without them. Let me first share with you God's desire, okay? If you love somebody, you want to be close to them. Would you agree? I heard someone say no. If you love somebody, you want to be close to them. Amen. And this is the case with the Lord. We find that there's a progression to the plan of salvation. The Germans have a title called Heilsgeschichte, that basically it says the holy history of God's efforts to save sinful man. And in Exodus 25, verse 8, the Bible says, let them build a sanctuary that I may do what? That I may dwell in their midst. So we see that God wants to be close to his people in the sanctuary service. And the question is asked, how does a holy God dwell in the midst of sinful man and still be holy? Or how does a just God who's fair pardon sinners and still be just? The sanctuary service shows us how this happens. It's through the death of the Lamb. The atoning sacrifice of the Lamb washes the sinner from their sin, the repentant, confessing sinner, free from their sin, and now a holy God can dwell in the midst of a forgiven people who have now humbled themselves and turned away from their sin. Now a just God can pardon rebels, and he doesn't just leave them as rebels, he changes their heart, and now they're teachable. They want to follow him. Now, I don't have to tell you, if you've read the history of Israel coming out of Egypt, it's not a pretty picture. It kind of reminds me of my own walk with the Lord at times. Stubborn, hard to lead these people. Complaining about the food, right? I mean, God is raining food on them every morning, and they're complaining about the food. Can you imagine? And then God is providing them fresh water out of a rock, and a pillar of fire in the middle of night when it's cold out in the desert, and a cloud by day to shade them from the noontide sun. And what do? They complain about the leadership. Well, this is bad leadership. We could do a better job. You think, look, there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. This is not Moses. This is God. And sometimes we complain about things that we really don't know what we're complaining about. And I've been guilty of that. The Lord wants to be close to his people. And he had them build a sanctuary to inaugurate this sacrifice, the sacrificial system, that they could see what it takes to live close in the presence of God. The whole sanctuary service. Well, we find out then later on in the book of the Old Testament that God wants to send his son to be Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14. I think we usually sing about it at Christmas time, which, by the way, if I had my druthers, I would say that we need to sing about the incarnation of Jesus 12 months out of the year, not just 1 month out of the year. I don't know who came up with that. Well, I have an idea, but I'll tell you, it's not a good idea only to sing about the incarnation of Jesus for 30 days a year. We need to sing about Christ becoming human flesh the whole year long. And so if someone ever in family worship wants to sing a Christmas song, don't you discourage it. We need to be singing about Jesus. We need to be singing about his birth becoming human flesh year round. Christ's humanity means everything to us. And it's not enough to sequester it to 1 month out of the year. I'm sorry. I don't apologize for that. And so Jesus was given to the human race, and in Isaiah 7:14, we're told that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. He'd be born of a virgin. And the government, a couple chapters later, 9 verse 6, says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Anybody glad that Jesus' shoulders are strong enough to carry your burden, my burden? Aren't you so glad that he carries the burden of sin? He became sin on Calvary. This is good news. And by beholding Christ and his suffering on the cross, we are subdued. And he makes us the righteousness of God in him. Well, Jesus comes, and what kind of reception did we give him as a human race? Did we roll out the red carpet? You know how we do. No, we didn't. There was no room for Jesus. And he was born in a barn, basically. Yeah. And then he lives this perfect life of righteousness, this perfect life of obedience, something that no man ever did, especially not Adam, and especially not me and you. And he lived a perfectly righteous life. He kept the law of God, all 10 commandments perfectly. He accomplished perfect righteousness in human flesh. Hallelujah. And then we tortured him and nailed him to a tree. Yeah. What's wrong with this human race? And even while we're doing it, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And even just to back up a couple chapters in John 14, he knows he's going to be crucified and tortured and betrayed. And he's thinking about his disciples. He says, you know, it's important that I go away because otherwise the Holy Spirit's not going to come. And the world can't receive the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to pray that the Father sends him to you and that he may abide with you and that he may abide where? In you. Notice the progression, the Heils Geschichte, the whole holy history of God trying to be close to his people. You have the sanctuary service inaugurating the sacrificial system that God may dwell in the midst of his people. Then you have God giving Jesus to the human race, Emmanuel, to be God with us. He gave him to the human race. He's forever one of us. You know, the only evidence of sin when the earth is made new, there'll be no more Grand Canyon. There'll be no more evidence of the great Mabul, the flood. The only evidence of sin will be the scars in Jesus' flesh. That's it. And Jesus is given to the human race as Emmanuel. And then before he dies in the place of the sinner, he's saying, Father, I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit that he may abide with you forever, that he may abide in you. Do you see the progression? It's not just, yes, the sanctuary is so important. Let them build a sanctuary that I might dwell in the midst of them. It's vitally important that we understand that Emmanuel, God with us, was given to the human race. And it's vitally important that we understand that if you surrender your life to Jesus, you're crucified with Christ, that you can pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and you would have the Holy Spirit in you. Christ would be formed in you. Now, this is as close as you can get to the Lord. Would you agree? And I've noticed that the devil tries to get us to argue about all things theological, just so long as we don't receive Jesus and we don't receive the Holy Spirit. You think it's possible that the devil would just have us argue about things where we're not even focusing on the Word of God and actually being filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, Paul says, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Wow, didn't mince words. So the option is, Christ is in you or you're a reprobate. Wow, Paul. Okay. I want Jesus in me. How about you? We need to examine ourselves that we're in the faith. Galatians 4:19, Paul the apostle, knowing what it is to be transformed by the gospel, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed where? In you. How was Jesus formed in Mary? The Holy Spirit. How is Jesus formed in you? It's through the Holy Spirit. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Anybody here ever seen your wife give birth to children? Man, it's amazing how God has made women. We went to a midwife all three times. I got to brag on my wife. And look, ladies, if you took drugs, I'm not hating on you. But my wife went through this with a midwife and a doula and myself. And you get to this point, as men, we're just like, I don't know what to do. I'm here. And but the investment that a mother gives in order to birth this child, let's just say every nerve, every effort is spent in order for this to happen. And then, oh, for the joy, right? Once the child is born, the oxytocin is released, and it's like, oh, you know, it's amazing. And this is the type of investment that Paul the apostle had in order for Jesus to be formed in the church, in the Christians. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul was invested. Would you agree? God help us to repent if we're not equally invested. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me, Paul says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Next slide. We're going to go to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell where? In you. Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again and again and again, we hear this message from inspiration, from the scripture, that Christ wants to dwell in you. Let the word richly dwell in you. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you. And if we're not allowing Christ to be in us, Paul says we're reprobates. Lord, I don't want to be a reprobate. Romans 8, 9. Paul continues, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Anybody noticed how fast we age? Yeah, it would be funny if it weren't so sad sometimes. I remember fighting to wear these. I turned 40 years old and I needed glasses. And I went through situational depression for a little while. I mean, I'm not joking. It was like I felt horrible. Like, well, I have to wear glasses now? And I still try to fight it. I don't want to wear them. I don't. And at 49, I can tell you, it's not just my eyes that are giving me trouble. It's other things. And one of the biggest surprises of life is how fast the decades go by, right? And suddenly you're just like, whoa, I am glad that Jesus is coming again and that he's going to make all things new. Hallelujah. You reach a point of diminishing returns after a while, it seems. You're like, Lord. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Give it enough time. You know, in 100 years, not one of us likely will be here. I think Jesus is going to come much sooner than that. I tend to think that I won't be a grandfather by the time Jesus comes, but I digress. Jesus knows, the Father knows the time. I'm just going to try to focus on being a missionary for Jesus. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's be clear, whose righteousness? It's Jesus' righteousness. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. What do you say we start praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us every day? And that Christ would be formed in us every day? And for the Lord to show us, what is it in our life that's grieving his presence away from us? Maybe it's wasting time. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's the love of money. Maybe it's vanity and self-worship, pride. Maybe it's appetite. Maybe it's covetousness. I'm just thinking of these common sins that I've had to, you know, work with as a pastor over the last 18 years. Every once in a while I get people that are addicted to alcohol and drugs, but I don't really have a lot of those interactions anymore for whatever reason. But in the church, there's a different set of sins. Have you noticed? They're more sociably acceptable on some level, but in God's kingdom, they're not acceptable. And I think, Lord, help me to be converted every day myself, that I can make sure I have the Holy Spirit in me. Thank you that your mercy is new every morning, and that I can get my heart happy in Jesus every morning. I need it. I can't give to others what I don't have. Colossians 1:27, a favorite passage of mine. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation 10 verse 7 says that the time the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God is going to be finished. Colossians 1:27 is telling us, what is this mystery of God? The mystery of God is that Christ is to be formed in you. And this is the hope of glory. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," the Lord called him up into the mount with two new tables of stone, wrote down the covenant again, and he described to him his glory, his character. I want the character of Jesus. How about you? I want Christ to be formed in me. It's a mystery. But his word says it can happen, and so I believe it. Even if I don't understand it sometimes, how he does it, I'm just glad he does it. People want to argue and say, "Well, do you think his character can be fully formed in you?" It's like, that's not my business. That's God's business. He says he can do it, and so I believe it. If God says he can finish the good work he started in me, and Christ is going to fully manifest his character, his glory in his church, then I believe it. I don't understand how he's going to do it in me. Sometimes, if I look at myself for any too long, I'm going to get discouraged. The call is to short look at yourself, a long look at Jesus. Our problem is we take a long look at ourselves. We kind of bathe sometimes in our own self-pity and self-worship and self-righteousness, and then we don't even look at Jesus. And we wonder why we're so miserable sometimes. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just talking about my own experience at times. So now the next slide. And so having gone through all these scriptures that we've just gone through, here's a real strong dose of irony. The end of time, the last day church, Laodicea, literally means a people judged. Jesus is knocking at the door, trying to get into the church, trying to get into the Laodicean. And you think, "Lord, help me understand this." Jesus says to Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus knocks at the door? Amen. You know, I am someone that values free will. I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again because I value this and I think we all need to value this. Free will. Free will is a good thing. Would you agree? Can you have love without freedom to choose? Anybody ever been forced to love someone? No, because it's impossible. You can't be forced to love somebody. Free will has to be exercised in order to love somebody. Otherwise, by definition, it's not love. The Dark Ages, there was a church, the papacy, that had a word for people that would try to choose for themselves. You know what the word was? It's a Latin word. Heretic. Look it up. Heretic, heresy, Latin, to choose for oneself. Aren't you glad you're all heretics? I'm glad to be a heretic in that perspective. I'm glad that I can choose to open the door and receive Jesus and his word. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord for William Tyndale and these other reformers that wrote the Bible into English and made sure that people like me and you could have the scripture in our own vernacular. Six Bibles on average in every American home. And yet sometimes I think that the Dark Ages have started back up because no one's reading their Bible anymore. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. How about you? And yet I have an enemy, the devil. And I have this other enemy. It's called my carnal nature. That wants to look in the direction of 1989 AMC Jeeps. Nothing wrong with the Jeep. But you don't make a hobby your full-time job. You understand? And I have found that the devil will play on the weaknesses of humanity. You know, social media, these software engineers have come forward, especially out of Facebook and these different entities and these companies, and said, we've actually purposely played on the weaknesses of humanity. We knew how to get the greatest dopamine response. And we would mimic the slot machine when people swipe down and their algorithm is like reshuffled or whatever, their front page. It's like, wow. Friends, we have an enemy. The devil is doing everything he can to play on the weaknesses of our humanity to keep us from listening to the Word of God. Because he knows if we'll start listening to the voice of God and that knocking, and if we open the door of our own free will and we let Jesus have full access, that he will come in. That's good news. Would you agree? I want Jesus to have full entrance into me. I need him to. I read to you Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 87. The only hope for the Laodiceans, that's where I got my title. The only hope for the Laodiceans is a clear view of their standing before God, a knowledge of the nature of their disease. You know, sometimes I can't speak for everybody, but I can tell you as a man, my wife will be like, Jeff, you need to go to the doctor and you need to get a regular checkup. You know, you're at that age now, Jeff, where it's time where you need to get regular checkups. And I'm like, nonsense. Nonsense. She's like, Jeff, you're at that age. You better start being intentional. I said, I've worked at New Start. I'm pretty intentional about my lifestyle for the most part. She's not here today. She's at home. One of our girls are sick, so you understand. I can speak more freely. You know, I prayed that I wouldn't be comedic up here. Let me pray. Father, forgive me. I am not here to make jokes. Help me to be sober-minded. I pray that the Holy Spirit would not be grieved and that the point wouldn't be lost on my attempt to be funny. Please, Lord, refocus us on your word. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. The only hope for the Laodiceans is a clear view of their standing before God, a knowledge of the nature of their disease. Denial won't do. If you're sick, you're sick. They are neither cold nor hot. They occupy a neutral position. Now, this is a problem, to be neutral. To be neutral in a time of spiritual crisis actually constitutes the worst hatred and hostility for God. Would you agree? If you love me, let's say, look, I don't know, where are you, Ruby? I brought my middle daughter, so I use her as an example. I love my kids. I love my family. I love being a family man. It's the greatest, one of the greatest experiences I never realized existed because I never wanted a family. And now that I've given my life to Jesus and I have a wife and three daughters, it's just amazing to me. I didn't know this type of love existed. You know, love heals. Love does an amazing thing in the heart of a wretched, hardened, wannabe tough guy. And I am so excited whenever I get to be with my family and see my kids and my wife. I get excited about it. I come home, I've been gone. I was in Botswana for a couple weeks, came home, saw the wife and the kids at the airport, and my heart just like leapt. It was like, yeah, you know, it was like, you know, you're so excited, you know. And I can't imagine if someone were breaking into my home and going to do my family harm, and I just stood back and said, Daddy loves you. I love you, but I don't really have a lot of time to help you right now, but Daddy loves you. And
So you kind of got to defend yourself right now. I submit to you that Laodicea's attitude and sometimes seemingly ambivalence about what's going on in their own home, in their own heart, and their ambivalence towards lost men and women all around us is akin to that very example. To be neutral in a time of spiritual crisis. She says they occupy, they neither are cold nor hot, they occupy a neutral position. And at the same time, they flatter themselves that they are in need of nothing. The true witness hates this lukewarmness. He loathes the indifference of this class of persons. Ooh, Lord. Said he, I would that thou were cold or hot. Like lukewarm water, they are nauseous to his taste. They are neither unconcerned nor selfishly stubborn. So it's not, the condition isn't necessarily what you think. It's not that they're unconcerned and selfishly stubborn. That's not the issue. Here's the issue. This is the indictment on our neutrality. They do not engage thoroughly and heartily in the work of God. Oh, now that steps on my toes. Identifying themselves with its interests, but they hold aloof and are ready to leave their posts when their worldly personal interests demand it. The internal work of grace is wanting in their hearts, of which is said, thou say I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I want to leave us with some encouragement here. Faith and love are the true riches. The pure gold which the true witness counsels the lukewarm to buy, however rich we may be in earthly treasure, all our wealth will not enable us to buy the precious remedies that cure the disease of the soul called lukewarmness, or to remedy their deplorable condition. They were blind, yet felt that they were well off. The Spirit of God did not illumine their minds, and they did not perceive their sinfulness. By the way, when Jesus told Nicodemus, this leader in Israel, in John chapter 3, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word in the Greek there for see is arao. It doesn't mean to literally see. It means to perceive. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if you're converted and born again day by day, then God's going to give you heavenly insight as he fills you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to see things and discern things that you couldn't have seen or discerned did you not have the Holy Spirit in you. I need the Holy Spirit. How about you? The Spirit of God, the warning here for these neutral people, Laodicea, the Spirit of God did not illumine their minds and they did not perceive their sinfulness. Oh, Lord, help us. Therefore, they did not feel the necessity of help. To be without the graces of the Spirit of God is sad indeed, but it is more terrible condition to be thus destitute of spirituality and of Christ. How many more of these we have? We had to split the slides up. One more. And yet try to justify ourselves by telling those who are alarmed for us that we need not their fears and pity. Oh, that pride. Fearful is the power of self-deception on the human mind. What blindness, settling light for darkness and darkness for light. You know, it's a scary thing to be self-deceived because we just don't know we're deceived. It's scary. Peter was sure that he would never deny Jesus. Lord, though everyone denies you, not me. Did Peter deny Jesus? Yes, he did. And yet, Jesus told him, he says, hey, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is. The Lord is doing everything he can to bring us to a place where we lose all confidence in our own self-sufficiency. That's what trials are for, by the way.
Sometimes what we call curses are actually God's blessings to us. Bad things happen. Trials come. Difficult times come. We say, why, Lord? And the Lord's like, because I love you. Because you're so self-sufficient. You're so ambivalent and neutral. You're so in love and enamored with this world, and the end is here. I'm coming soon. And when you're asleep, I'm like, Lord, wake me up. Please wake me up. And the Lord lets me go through trial after trial after trial. And I'm like, Lord, this is too much. And then I get the conviction, can you be baptized with my baptism? Oh, Lord. And it gets me on my knees. That's 25, 26 years of walking with the Lord. I had no idea that it would be like this. But it's so much better than what I could have imagined as well. I'm so glad that he didn't leave me in a bar smoking Chiva and making drinks for people in Atlanta. I'm so glad at the age of 23, someone shared a piece of literature with me in the bar. And I read it, and I gave my life to Jesus. I hope you're sharing literature with other people. There's a lot of people just like me and just like you that need the gospel. And they will repent if they have hope, if they have the message. Well, we didn't even get to Laodicea yet. What time? 14 minutes. Well, let's get into it. Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold nor hot. I'm going to let the control, if you guys would go ahead and do the clicker. I'm not used to this. I'm just going to read, and if you guys want to advance the slides for me, that'd be great. So let's stop here and take a look at these verse 14 and 15. My Bible is a red letter edition. How about yours? So who is speaking to Laodicea? It's Jesus. And let me ask you, who gave this message for Jesus to give to the churches? If you go in your Bibles to Revelation 1 verse 1, we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this message is from the Father to Jesus to you. And it's not just to the church, but notice verse 14 specifically says, and unto the angel of the church. It's to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Well, what is the angel of the church of Laodicea? Let's go to Revelation 1, verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in your right hand, in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. So the seven angels are the pastors, the leaders of the church. So when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, all the time he addresses the angel of the church, the angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of, you know, of Smyrna, of Thyatira, of Pergamos, and on down Sardis and Philadelphia, Laodicea. He speaks first to the leadership. Now the message is for the whole church. But here's the scary thing for a pastor. A pastor cannot lead his congregation beyond what he is in his own walk. And that's scary for me. I've tried to get out of ministry before because I read this in Peter, where Peter's saying, you know, not many should want to be teachers, for you're going to be judged at a higher level. I'm like, oh, Lord, let me be a farmer. I'm serious. It's not a joke. I'm serious. I beg the Lord, let me do something else. And the Lord's like, Jeff, no. You know, I'm convinced that the only way that I could be saved, probably, and the Lord knew it, was if I was in full-time ministry. And so God will call you to do things. You say, no, Lord, no, oh, Lord, that's too much. You better go where the Lord calls you. There are some people here today that the Lord's called you to do something, and you're trying to figure out some way out of it. Surrender. The calling that God has on your life is the very means whereby God is going to save you. Well, under the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the message is for the leaders, but it's also for us members as well. And Laodicea simply means a people judged. We're living in the judgment hour right now since 1844. Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that believes in a pre-Advent judgment. The Bible is very clear that when Christ comes, he comes with reward. Those who have followed the Lamb, he gives them eternal life. Those who haven't, they're calling for the rocks to fall on them. You say, well, when is the judgment? There's a pre-Advent judgment. And the Bible is very clear on this. I wish I had some more time to go into all that. But quite frankly, the three angels' message tells us an announcement that the hour of his judgment is come. We're it. We're the only church that's teaching that the judgment's going on right now. That Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, finishing the work of atonement, that he started at Calvary, and now he's our high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25 tells us. And he's going to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary, and he's going to have a people on earth that correspondingly, their soul temple is so cleansed, they're filled with Jesus fully. They're filled not only with the early rain, but the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If we're inside the mouth of Jesus as Laodicea, that means we're inside the body of Christ. We're church members. It's good to be in the body of Christ, would you agree? But it's not good to make Jesus nauseated. Lord, help us to repent. He loves us. Well, he says, because you say that you're rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you're a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he's going to offer counsel, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Going back to this concept of trial, I believe it's God's will to bring trials into our life, to grow our faith, and to teach us how to depend on him. Now, I don't know who you are, but I know that many of you are not very much unlike me in being very independent, very self-sufficient. And the Lord, in his mercy, has brought us to weakness because it's in our weakness that we recognize our need. And it's in our weakness that his strength is what? It's made perfect. Even the Apostle Paul had to be brought to weakness in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, because he'd been given so much revelation that he was concerned. He said, so I wouldn't get puffed up with all the revelations that were given to me. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. And I pled with the Lord, take this away from me 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And Paul says, therefore I will rejoice. I will glory in my infirmity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so God is bringing all of us to weakness. Have you noticed? And it's not to hurt us. It's to save us from our own self-sufficiency. Aren't you glad for that? Some of you have been through quite a few trials, and you think back over your life and you think, I'm glad that I learned the lesson then, that I don't have to go through it again now. And God is gracious. If you don't learn it then, he's going to repeat it. You got to go through it again. It's just better to learn the first time, second time, not the fifth or sixth time. Well, Because you say you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing and know not that you're a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The counsel that Jesus gives here to buy of him gold tried in the fire, there's only one place that you can purchase things from Jesus. You're not going to get it at Amazon. You can't order it. You can't get it at Costco. The only place that you can purchase this is from the Word of God. That's why Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come to the water without money, without price. Let him come and hearken diligently unto me and delight himself in fatness." It's a powerful, come, buy, eat. Let me read it because my memory is starting to fail. Isaiah 55, hold your place there in Revelation 3 if you would. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yes, come. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You know why we can come and buy from Jesus without money and without price? Because he's paid the bill already. He's already bought it for us at Calvary. It's yours. And yet there's a transaction that happens. There's an investment. And what the Lord is looking for, his payment plan, his economic program or his structure is not fiat currency that loses its value by the second now as hyperinflation sets in on Western civilization and the world, no less. But his promises never lose their value. Inflation can't touch the promises of God. Isn't that good? It's such good news that God says, just come and listen to me. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good. Why do you spend yourself for that which is not bread and your labor for what doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Jesus is saying, come, buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. The gold tried in the fire is faith that has been tried. It's been put through affliction. Anybody say, I've been through affliction. I've had my faith tried in the fires. Peter says, don't think it a strange thing when you're going through fiery trials, because the testing of your faith, right? James says, it produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work so you're perfect, lacking nothing. I love that God is going to finish the gospel herald when his people can't even use money to buy and sell. That's just so God. You don't talk about being brought to weakness. Can't even buy and sell. Can't even take care of yourself. Can't even provide for yourself. And the Lord says, watch what I do. I'm going to take a group of people, the weakest of the weak, 6,000 years of degenerate DNA, they can't even buy and sell anymore because they're faithful. They stand for the word of God. They don't take the mark of the beast. And watch what I do with this group that can't even buy and sell, that every earthly support is stripped away from them. I'm going to finish the gospel herald with an exclamation point. My glory is going to be manifested in them, and the whole world is going to be lightened with my glory in them. So there's a purpose for the trial you're going through right now, because the Lord is trying to divest us of all neutral Laodicean self-sufficiency. Righteousness by faith. The righteousness of Jesus. We've got to have it. A faith that will actually work by love and not just profess to. For homework, read Isaiah 58 if you want a good prophetic chapter of what faith that works by love looks like in the judgment hour, no less. Well, don't just buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, but white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Now, I know we live in an age now where we've almost normalized nakedness now. In some ways, we've even normalized nakedness in the church. It's like, oh, strange. But I'm not talking about outward nakedness. I'm talking about we have this tendency. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they try to immediately do? They immediately realized they were naked, did they not? You read Genesis 3, they realized they were naked. And what did they immediately go about doing? Making fig leaf garments. And they clothed themselves. Let me ask you, do fig leaf garments that you clothe yourself with, is that sufficient for God's kingdom? Did God come into the garden and say, oh, I'm so glad you guys covered your nakedness up? That's not what he said. He says, what is this you've done? And we get to see really quick what the carnal mind looks like. This woman who you gave me exalts self, puts others down. Jesus says, buy of me not only gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, but white raiment that the shame of your nakedness would be covered. God takes away Adam and Eve's fig leaves and he clothes them in what? Garments of skin. Genesis 3:21 tells us, I believe it's 21. Friends, we cannot cover our own shame. It's only Jesus Christ and his righteousness that can cover us. It's the only thing that qualifies us for heaven. And yet, don't ever get it twisted. Christ's righteousness is not to be a cloak for rebellion, for unconfessed sins, for idols that we're holding on to. No, 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 no. That's not how it works. We keep coming to Jesus as we are, and he takes these things away from us as we cooperate with him, and then he clothes us in his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. Amen? That the shame of our nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We already talked about being born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Pray for the Holy Spirit, friends. God is doing things that it's on a strata that we don't really understand sometimes. You know, there's actually a ministry of heresy. I know, that was wild. It was news to me. Do you know God told Elijah to anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria? And because Israel wouldn't get over their neutral position and get rid of their idols and their Baal worship, God went ahead and had Hazael come to Israel and start prophesying lies to them to go ahead and hand them over to deception. See, the Lord did that? Yeah. It's a woeful thing, but there's actually a ministry of heresy where God allows false teachers to come into the midst of his people and just hand them, start telling them lies. Because they won't forsake their idols. I know, I read that and studied that and I thought, whoa. That's why Paul says, those who don't receive a love of the truth, God hands them over to strong delusion. I don't want to be handed over to strong delusion. How about you? I want to, Lord, give me a love for the truth. I pray for this. Lord, give me a love for the Bible. Give me a love for souls. Give me the love of Jesus in my heart. Give me a hatred for sin. Give me enmity for anything that grieves you. Please, Lord, do this work in my heart. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I was in my class. I know time is up, but I'm going to tell you a story. I was in my class at Weimar, I don't know, a few years ago, and I was telling my students that it's only through the love of God in his goodness that he'll lead you to repent. Romans 2, verse 4. Jeremiah 31:3, with his loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. Aren't you glad that it's through his loving kindness that God draws us to him? Aren't you glad that it's through the goodness of God that he leads us to repent? Romans 2, 4. And I said, God won't use fear. And I had a young student sitting almost in the front row, and he raised his hand, and I said, yes. And he said, actually, Pastor, the Bible says that God will use love and fear. And I said, can you give me a scripture? He said, yes, Jude, verse 22. And I said, I went there, I read it, and I said, there it is. I never saw that. I've read Jude. I read right past that. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. I'll tell you another story. My good friend Zeke Nichols, he's a chaplain down in Southern California. And Zeke told a story one time whenever his boy, back when we were at seminary, I don't know how many years ago, a long time ago, 2007 maybe. And Zeke's son, Sammy, he's now, you know, grown man, but Sammy at that time, we were in Michigan, and really cool experience to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary. You got 195 countries that the Seventh-day Adventist Church are in, and you want to talk about a melting pot. Bering Springs, Michigan is really a cool experience. You got people from all over the world right there. 800 people in the seminary. And Zeke was telling me a story at the seminary. He was like, we were going for a picnic, him and his wife and their daughter and son, young children. I think Sammy might be 3 years old. And he said, we were at this picnic, and I'll probably get it wrong, and Zeke will have to call me and explain it to me better, but for illustration's sake, they were at this park, and they were getting ready to leave after the picnic, and they were parked at the end of this field, and they let Sammy run ahead, and the daughter was with him and his wife. And he noticed all of a sudden that there was a large truck, I even think it was a semi, coming down the road, and he saw it at some distance, and it was driving it at too fast. And he saw Sammy running. And then he realized the truck's coming. And then he saw, and he realized he couldn't get to Sammy to stop him physically. And he starts to panic, and he's like, and he sees Sammy, and Sammy doesn't see the car because, you know, Sammy's small. He doesn't see the truck coming, rather, because it's, and Zeke said he yelled at the top of his lungs like he's never yelled before. Sammy, stop! And he said Sammy just froze and started shaking like a leaf. And he ran, he was running full sprint. He got to him. And as soon as Sammy stopped, it was right at the end of a car, like a bumper, and that truck goes. And he got to Sammy, and Sammy was just shaking, and he just held his son. I want to tell you, my friend Zeke loves his son Sammy. And God loves you just as much. And there's times, yes, God uses compassion, but I tell you that God uses compassion sometimes by raising his voice. And sometimes we misinterpret God's love and we say, well, that's not love, that's this and that's that. Like, whoa, wait a second. The only mention of Jesus' love to Laodicea is a message of rebuke and chastening. So let's be careful we don't turn God into a marshmallow, some sort of indulgent parent. He is love. He is gentle. And let's be clear, if Zeke had yelled at his son all the time, you think Sammy would have listened to him? No. He'd never heard his dad speak like that. And when he heard his dad speak like that, he stopped. So there are moments where God will use fear sometimes to get your attention. I can remember one time I'd given my life to Jesus and I was starting to backslide and drift into a situation that I shouldn't have been in. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about, you know, going my own way and going against God's will, something I knew was God's will, and lightning struck a tree just behind my car. I want to tell you, it got my attention. It arrested my train of thought. I was no longer thinking of rebelling against God. My thought was, Lord, have mercy on me. Sometimes God will use fear. But the irony is, his perfect love casts out all fear. Okay? Friends, we're living in the judgment hour. God is going to have a people in the judgment hour that are justified by the blood of Jesus, no longer neutral. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And the promises to the overcomer, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame. You say, well, I can't overcome like Jesus. Talk faith until you have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. If the word of God says in Philippians 3, he is able to subdue all things to himself, don't you say that Jesus can't do something in your life. There's nothing too hard for Jesus to accomplish in your life. Just be humble and teachable. Amen? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. To him who has an ear, let him what? What do you say? We start listening to what the Spirit says to us more and more often, and we start turning these things off. Pray, Lord, help me to have an enmity, a hatred for time wasting, and give me a love for your voice. Please, Lord, help me to open the door and stop messing around. Help me, Lord, to repent and no longer be neutral, but to be wholeheartedly on fire for Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to save sinners like us. Help us to recognize what we are. We're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Help our pride not to remain wounded, but help us to come to you, Lord, and let Jesus be the hero. Let him be exalted in him alone. Show us where we're neutral, Lord. Show us where we're enamored in having a love affair with the world, and lead us to hear your voice, to open the door, to repent, and let you have full entrance. Teach us, Lord, how to be an overcomer like you were. Please, Lord, may this be our experience for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.